Good morning. How's everybody? Good. My name is Trey. I've been with Tyler and Alex in Hope Rising Ministries for 2 or 3 years now. We've had fun together. We've helped churches out. We've helped youth groups out. We love what we do. We're just waiting on the Lord to open up doors, and we just walk right through them. It's rare do we pray about something that somebody asks us to do, because we've already kind of prayed about that. And it's hard to say no sometimes. Tyler says, hey, or Alex said, hey, would you be willing to speak? Would you pray about it? And I'm like, I don't remember. I can speak. We've already prayed about stuff like that. So today is going to be fun, inspiring, and difficult. Okay? We're people. We are people, guys. I'm a guy. Melissa. Yeah, that's my wife. She knows. Look, I'm a horrible dad and a crazy husband and not a good coworker and a sloppy brother, and but we're people, and when it's all about me, that's when that happens. And there are times when it's all about me and I have to get snapped back into reality and live for him instead of live for me. It's hard to do sometimes. But if you stay in your word and if you seek him, he just has that way of bringing you back home every time. Every time. So, today we're going to talk about the insanity of Christmas. The insanity of Christmas. Look, this is just me. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. This is just me. And when I'm in my car, I love my CDs. I love my memory stick with my podcasts on it. And I like the radio. But I'm telling you right now, I shouldn't hear a Christmas song in my car till like December 22nd. I mean, come on. If I hear Rocking Around the Christmas Tree one more time, I digress. I'm sorry. So it's insane. How many of you feel like going to Walmart or going to the mall the week before Christmas or the day before Christmas? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, how do you feel? And you know what you're, I know what you're thinking, maybe. The insanity of Christmas. I'm going to tell you that we're leaving Jesus out of Christmas, and we're going nuts, and we're caring about all the stuff that we have to get the kids. We can't pay this bill because we just bought Christmas. We're going to be late on our house payment because we just bought Christmas. It's insane. But it goes deeper than that. That's just stuff. That's Santa Claus stuff. And let me tell you something. If you don't believe in Santa Claus, I got a 26-year-old, I got a 19-year-old, I got an 11-year-old, and I got Joshua, who will be 4 in January. I've known Santa Claus for a long time. Long time. Me and him are just like that. I'm pretty good at it. So, today, I want to talk about the insanity of Christmas and what that has to do with me, what that has to do with you, and what that has to do with this world, and really what it has to do with a child being born in a stable or in a cave in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Isn't that the darndest thing? 2,000 years ago, and nobody can quit talking about it. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 31. If not, we're going to be on the screen. You can just follow along. We're going to start in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, and I'm going to read through 34, okay? Here we go. Now, to preface what we're about to read, this is a prophecy that Jeremiah has written down. It's from the Lord, and he's going to be talking about what's coming. He's going to be talking about the insanity of Christmas. Okay, follow along. A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man know his, or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Man, get you some of that. So, he mentions two covenants here. So, first of all, what's a covenant? What is a covenant? It's a set agreement having complete terms determined by the initiating party, which the other party agrees to and dives right in. That's a covenant. It's not a contract. There's a difference. Like a contract, I fulfill this part, you fulfill that part. Like I got 60% of it, you got 40% of it. You get it? A covenant, I got 100%, you got 100%. We're in this together, period. It's a covenant. So there are three, there are really seven, but we're going there are three basic covenants in the Word of God. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham, and that was the covenant of faith. The just shall live by faith. Okay? You are made righteous by your faith in Yahweh, Jehovah. I am. Then he leads them out of Egypt, takes them to Mount Sinai. They didn't go directly into the promised land. Why? Because they didn't believe. God sent spies. The only spies that came back with a good word were Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else said, we can't do this. And Caleb was like, yeah, we can. He said we could. Do you know that they were the only two people out of 2 million people to go into the promised land 40 years later? Bam. That's awesome. And Joshua led them. And Caleb led them in battle. And Joshua led them in battle. They were 80 years old and still strong. What? And they were the only two that said, we can do this because God said we can do this. So they get led out from the promised land because God says, I'm telling you right now, everybody who is 20 years and older, they're going to die in the desert, and everybody else is going to make it into the promised land. That include Moses and Aaron. They didn't make it. So they go to Mount Sinai, and God says, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you. This is the Mosaic covenant. And I'm going to write my laws down on these stone tablets. Here they are. I'm in this. This is me written down. This is perfection. Your part of the covenant is you dive right in and you do them. And you'll be fine. If you do these, you'll be fine. You'll enjoy long life. I mean, you know, the laws were, the dietary laws were about not eating stupid stuff. And they live longer. The... You know, the sexual laws are not doing stupid stuff, you'll live longer. You know that one of those laws on the stone tablets actually had a promise. If you'll honor your father and mother, it will go well with you and you'll enjoy long life. Wow. But guess what? What does he say in Jeremiah? They broke my covenant. They broke my laws. They became idolaters. They became... they prostituted themselves with other nations. They said, you don't matter, I got to do this on my own, and they broke all of them. Even though I was a husband to them, he said. So they committed adultery against the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who loved them and took them by the hand. But guess what? We're just like them. Just like them. We do stupid stuff. We say, I'm doing this on my own. I don't need you right now, Lord. I'm going to put you on a shelf. You walk into the most holy place, the throne room in prayer, which you have access to now. When in this covenant, they had to stay away from all that. And only one guy got to go in once a year to the most holy place and offer blood that was sacrificed for the atonement or the covering of their sins, not the removal. They never got to go into the most holy place. But if you know him, you get to go in there. And we still go in there with our little idols behind our back and kind of put them down on a little table and then talk and everything's fine and we pick them back up and walk this way. We do that. But the Abrahamic covenant was actually resurrected into the Messianic covenant. Don't you know that if you find him, you are adopted and you are a child of Abraham because you're in that covenant of faith, you see? The Messianic covenant. God is the initiator of grace. In other words, initiator of grace. So in the Mosaic covenant, he said, here are the laws. Here's how I'm doing this. And then in the Messianic covenant, or the covenant of the Messiah, or the Christ, which means anointed one, here's the grace. Walk in it. What? That's insane. It's not supposed to happen, right? Certainly there's something I've got to do. Is there something I got to do? So he starts off this thing called, in Jeremiah 31, says, a time is coming. A time is coming. Now, Paul writes about this in Galatians 4. And he says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Wow. Get this. When the time had fully come, a time is coming. God sent his son, born of a woman. This is Christmas. Born under the law, born under the Mosaic covenant. He wasn't exempt. He had to do it. And he did. The only person to ever walk and fulfill everything that was written down. Wow. Now he did that. So his sacrifice would be complete and perfect so that we could walk into the grace. Isn't that awesome? And the world doesn't think like that. The world says, that is insane. That doesn't make any sense. Nobody loves me that much. No. Nobody can love me that much. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's been done to me. I'm a crier too, so just to let you know. You never know when I'm going to start fauceting. The spigot, I love that word. It's even spelled weird. Spigot. My wife said, what'd you say? I said, spigot. She goes, it's spigot. I said, no, it's not. She goes, yes, it is. I said, no, it's spigot. So, you know, of course I had to prove it. You know, spigot. So if that happens, it happens. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. Now, this is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what that is. It's the finger, the breath, and the finger of God. Who wrote the Ten Commandments? The finger of God. Are you kidding me? And then Moses had to get a hammer and chisel out because he broke those. And he had to do it himself. So I will write who I am on their hearts and their minds. John 3, 1 through 17. I'm going to read that to you. You can follow along if you'd like. Now, the backdrop here. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, is coming to Jesus kind of by night, I think it was. And he's kind of in ninja mode because he didn't want to be seen talking to Jesus probably. And he gets there and he says, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Miraculous signs. If you read the book of John, all the miracles are signs. Not all miracles are signs, but all signs are miracles. All the signs, a sign, when he did a miracle that was a sign, it said, this is who I am. Turning the water to wine. He's the new covenant. He's the new wine. He's the presence of the new wine. Everything's going to be brand new. Okay? That's a sign. Feeding of the 5,000. That's a sign. I'm the bread of life. I'm the satisfaction that you need. That's what that means. Anytime you read about bread in the New Testament, it's talking about satisfaction. In reply, Jesus said, Jesus was the coolest dude I have ever read about. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus goes, say what? Is it possible that I can be born when I'm old? Surely I can't enter a second time into my mother's womb. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Now listen, this is the finger. Unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. The drunk on the side of the road that you see every day. Next thing you know, he's saved and proclaiming the name of Jesus on Main Street near Wild Wings. So you don't know how he works. The wind blows where it blows. You never know what's going to happen. Turn to John 14. This is also the finger, the writing on the hearts and minds. John 14, we're going to start at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor does it know him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What was that? He's talking to his disciples. And they were told to go make disciples. And they were told to go make disciples. A disciple is somebody who teaches somebody how to be a disciple that teaches somebody how to be a disciple that teaches some. So he's talking to you and me if you're a disciple. Okay? This hadn't stopped. You think God's going to let it stop? It'll stop one day. And what are we doing in the meantime? He says, the Holy Spirit's been with you, but he's going to be in you. The creator of the world in you. How's that possible? I mean, no. We could spend the rest of the time with me and everybody else in here, how much we've goofed up. There's no way that could happen, right? No way that could happen. He's like, look, I slow down. Stop. I don't want you to get straightened up for me to find you. I want you to come to me just like you are and watch what I do. Wow. That's insane, y'all. Doesn't make any sense. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That just fires me up. I love that. Okay, so the next thing he talks about is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. John 6. How is he my God? John 6, starting at verse 35. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. What kind of claim? Who claims that? Who says, if you believe in me, you'll never be hungry. If you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. And the woman at the well says, well, give me this water. He says, you don't get it. You don't understand. It's not that kind of water. It's that quench of what you're searching for. That's what it is. And I look for it in, you name it, that's where I tried to look for it. And it never was quenched. Never was. I still had a hole right here. Never until I met him. And it was like, whoop. And I said, you know what? I'll never be thirsty again. I just know. I can feel it. Isn't that the weirdest thing? Nobody can claim that unless you rise yourself from the grave. Then you can claim whatever you want to claim. Amen, Tyler. I'm daggone. Now, get this. He will never be thirsty, but as I told you, you have seen me, listen, and still you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Thank you. We've all been driven away by somebody. Even I drove me away. Jesus said, you come to me, I'll never drive you away. Ever. For I have come down from heaven. This is Christmas. Not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. You ready? That I shall lose none of them that he has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. If I had a basketball, I'd just go ahead. Dunk it. Does anybody have a tissue? Please. I just need a tissue. Anybody? All right, I'm going to use my shirt. I don't care. All right, here we go. That's what I used to do playing tennis. I'd just turn it inside out and just blow my nose playing tennis. And the guy would go. But, I mean, you got to do what you got to do. I didn't have time to stop. Thank you, love. Okay. All right. Okay, let's go to John 10. This is, I will be their God and they will be my people. John 10. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you see what my people means? If you got strong family, you know what my people is? You know what that is? He says, I'll never lose any of you. I will leave 99 and go find you. That's good people. So let's keep going with that. John 10. I like scripture. I'm going to read a lot of it. Here we go. John 10, verse 24. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep? Now this is John 10. He's been talking about what they're about to say the whole time. They just won't get it. They won't get it. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, here's what they're asking. If you're the Messiah, if you are the promised one, if you are the anointed one, if you're the one that's going to lead us to freedom out of captivity. And what was happening to them? They were being held captive by Rome. They had to pay taxes to Rome. They had to do everything the Roman said, the emperor said, and the governor said. They were slaves. So they were looking for the next David to come by and take them out of this. He was supposed to be like the king, the new king, the warlord, the guy that's going to kick some tail. But they didn't get it. He did kick tail. Its name was death. Oh, yeah. And I will raise them up on the last day. Man. I don't even know where I am. Okay, and Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you didn't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name, they speak for me. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. Wow. I'm glad he never said that to me. My sheep, on the other hand, listen to my voice. I know them. These are my people, he says. Listen, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. What a king. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. But no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one, and the Jews picked up stones to stone him. That means kill him. He says, I've shown you many miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they say, we're not for the miracles, but for blasphemy. You being a mere man claim to be God. They knew what he was claiming. Jehovah's Witnesses came by my door yesterday. Now look, I like it when that happens. I love it, love it, love it. I don't get on their case. I just love on them and get their Bible, which is Genesis through Revelation. It's just a heretical translation. And I read scripture to them that I know that's not twisted. I've never seen that before, they said. They gave me a little booklet, and I looked at it, and the very last page, it says, now look, what about God's name? God's name's real important, and that's what they believe, Jehovah. Many Christians, it said, and I forgot to bring it. I was going to ask you to bring it, but you were already here, because I wanted to read it. It said, many Christians believe that Jesus is God's name. But that's not true, because Jesus is not Almighty God. I went, well, I don't know how many people can raise themselves up from the grave. So that's the thing. God stepped out of heaven. Peace stepped out of heaven and was suddenly found lying in a manger. So I asked them, I said, what do I do to get right? Well, you know, you have to obey what God says. I said, yeah, but what if I'm not right yet and I don't know God yet? How can I obey what he says? And they said, well, you have to be called. I said, okay, so how am I called? How do I hear that? And they said, well, I said, I'm dead. I'm in a grave. I'm not alive. I'm spiritually dead. How do I hear him? And they're just sitting there looking at me. I said, how does a dead man obey? I said, look, guys. When God calls you, it'll be to his son, to him. And he will never lose you. He will never, ever drive you away. And he will teach you all things. And you will be raised up on the last day and live with him forever. Wow. They left. Really. But I loved on them. So, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It's kind of a weird way to put it, right? No man is going to teach another man about the Lord, not what it's saying. I mean, Jesus' last statement to the disciples was, go and teach them, making disciples, baptizing them in my name. Right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, go back to there in the desert. The Mosaic Law has already come down. They've got all these rules and regulations. They're killing animals every day for sacrifice and to feed the priests, because they didn't have an inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance. So here's a man and his son. Hey, let me tell you about Yahweh. They wouldn't even say his name, I am. They wouldn't. It was kind of taboo to say his name even. But let me tell you about the Lord. He's fierce, but he's good. He's not safe, but he's good. And if you want to know what he's really like, then you need to get well versed in his law, and you need to learn how to obey this. But Daddy, can I see him? Oh no, 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 no. You can't see him. You would die if you saw him. You see what's going on there? God says later on, that ain't going to happen. I'm going to be in them. I'm going to be in you, and I will teach you. And the way that works is now, when you read your Bible, when you see the word acted out in somebody's life, when you have group study, when you have personal studies, that's how that works. Now, let's go back to John 14. I love this. Start with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Y'all listen to this. This is awesome. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. And then he says the most amazing thing. You know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas said, what? Lord, we don't even know where you're going. So how do we know the way to where you're going? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All the Father brings to me will come to me. But no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way, you see? That's the way to the Father. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Oh, hold on. And they're sitting there going, wait a minute, my daddy told me that you can't see God. You die. So Philip says, hey, time out. Now you're hitting on some chords. Now we're kind of getting it. Just show us the Father. That's enough. That's all we want. We've been wanting that. Our forefathers, that's what they wanted. Everybody's wanted that. He said, hey, Philip, don't you know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Bam. Are you kidding? That's what Christmas is all about. That's why I was born of a virgin, so that you could see the Father. That's insane. That doesn't make any sense. That's just too much love to comprehend. But may we do so. Now, the very end of Jeremiah, what we read, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now, this is the insanity of Christmas. This is it. Forgiveness. I will remember their sins no more. This is the reason that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. When Jesus started his ministry, and he was probably about 31 right here, what I'm about to read. If we go to Mark 2. A few days later when Jesus, starting in verse 1. A few days later when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and so many gathered, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. And since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and digging through it, they lowered the mat of the paralyzed man down to Jesus. And when he saw their faith, how many of you know you can see faith? How do you see faith? Read James chapter 2. That's your homework. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son. Look, he didn't say anything unless the Father told him. He didn't do anything unless the Father told him. So what he says, the Father's saying, son, your sins are forgiven. And not get up. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees froze. Whoa, 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 they say. Who can forgive sins but God alone? True. This is foreign in the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant says, if somebody takes out your kid's eye, you can take out his kid's eye. If somebody knocks your teeth out, you can knock their teeth out. Fair's fair. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, you've heard that said before, haven't you? You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, he said, love your enemies. Pray for those who want to beat the crap out of you. How about that? How is that possible? So he said, to show you that I have power to forgive sins, he looked at the guy and he said, take up your mat and go home. And they said, this is amazing. We've never seen anything like this before. So what does that have to do with us? Don't you know that we have the amazing privilege of forgiveness? How insane is that? We have the privilege to forgive. Luke 4:4, when he's teaching the disciples how to pray, part of that is, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Colossians 3:13, Paul writes, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's a privilege. And you're like, hey, Trey, I don't quite think you understand what I've been through. I know, I get it. No, I mean, I really get it. A lot of us have a hard life. A lot of us have gone through just junk that the enemy just brings up over and over and over. And there's a lot of unforgiveness in our life. I get it. Like, you don't know what that person did to me. And let me tell you what forgiveness does. I mean, unforgiveness does. This is what unforgiveness does. I'm going to explain that by telling you what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness is a pardon of what somebody owes you. And until that happens, there is a chain between you and that person. And that chain, many of us drag around every day. We've learned to live with it. We've learned how to function with it. It's like a third arm. We just cope. We built our lives around that. It's fine. My father, when I was Joshua's age, when I was getting this sermon together, I remember him running. I was at this point to where it says, here's my notes, personal testimony of forgiveness. And I'm like, yay. Really? And I asked the Lord this morning to help me with this. And as I was doing that, I was kind of going over it, you know, Joshua walks in with his blue eyes. And I thought, that's when my daddy left me, right there. I mean, see ya. Left me and my mama in 1969. It was hard. It really was. It was hard. I think he was about 24 when he left. And I remember turning 24 going, oh. Okay, I kind of get it. I remember, we never got child support, ever. The laws were lax. They're not like it is now. I mean, you get thrown in jail for that now, quick. But back then, I don't ever remember getting any child support. My mother, after she picked me up on Highway 9, there was a kindergarten called Kitty Wonderland. If anybody's that old, remembers that on Highway 9, right before you get to the Milliken exit, it was on the left. Highway 9, that part of Milliken coming out the back. Right before you get there is Kitty Wonderland, and that's where I used to go. So Mama picked me up after work. She worked at Milliken. And we'd go home, and I would be the one to roll down the Ford Fairlane window, and I'd just sit on the little handle of the seat, because there wasn't no seatbelt stuff back then. And I'm still alive. And she wouldn't let me sit in the floor, because she said there was poison down there, so I wouldn't sit in the floor. So I'd check the mailbox, and she says, is there an envelope in there? I said, no, ma'am. And she'd go bend the kitchen table and cry. And I'm four, you know. I'd run outside and play or something. But that was just what Mama did every day. And then when she met my stepfather, she remarried in 2 years. And my dad gave up rights as a father to me so he wouldn't have to pay child support, because now the judge was aware of all this. So he gives up rights, and Eddie adopts me. I was born Trey Parker. Matter of fact, I was born George Washington Parker III. Third means three, Trey. So he says, we're going to name him Tracy, so everybody will think that's where he gets Trey from, because Mama's like, we calling him Trey. He's been called Trey ever since. So my name is now Tracy Edward Williams. So in that neighborhood when I was growing up with Eddie, who was manic depressive or bipolar in today's terms, undiagnosed, life was hell. I never had any kids over. Are you kidding? Never had any friends over. Just briefly. Nobody spent the night. I would not have that. We never finished a meal. I don't remember finishing a meal at the table. Somebody got up mad and slamming stuff in the wall, including my mama. So in that neighborhood, as I'm growing up, and I'm like 8 and 9 years old, this guy in the neighborhood starts molesting me. Happened. Let me tell you something. I know what you're talking about. There are people in your life that you are chained to. Still. And that person you've been thinking about, or people you've been thinking about, since I've been talking about the insanity of forgiveness, we're going to take care of that today. When it was turned around, and I'm sitting there, I'm sitting where you are, and this guy's telling me the same thing. I said, remember, Melissa? I saw the notes. It was on forgiveness. I said, I started getting nauseous, and I was like, I got to go. But I couldn't get up. I was wanting to go out and get some air, but I couldn't get up. And that day, I wrote down those names on that paint stick. And I've been free. I called my dad. I said, I know I've told you that I forgive you, but I never have. But today I did. And the next time I see you and I hug you, it's going to be real. And if I ever run into the guy who molested me for 2 years and told me he'd kill me if I told anybody about it, do you know I've forgiven him? Do you know that chain is gone and I've been set free? Do you know what that feels like? Do you want to know what that feels like? You do know that it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. If you are not forgiven, if you have not approached him in repentance of heart and said, I need you. I can't do this by myself anymore. I'm going nuts. Well, take the forgiveness that he offers so you can forgive others as he's forgiven you. Look, even if you struggle so much with that one chain you got, write their name down anyway. As a prayer, God, help me with this. Please help me with this. I need help with this. At least that. I want everybody right now, if there's somebody in your life, and I got one more, let me tell you whose name was not on that stick when I broke it that day, and that's Eddie. I'm going to write him down. Give me a pen, brother. It's like a South Carolina receiver right there. Hey, I went there. I can say that. Don't you know that if he gave up his only son so we can be forgiven, don't you know that he wants to teach us how to forgive? Don't you know that he wants you to be able to walk in that freedom that you haven't felt since that thing happened? It's amazing. How about yourself? I don't talk much about self-forgiveness because I think it's kind of weird, but it's not too. If you can't forgive yourself, then you don't know God's forgiveness. Otherwise, you'd forgive yourself. Do you know how many lives I messed up? By being addicted to pornography for 35 years? And it being all about me and stepping on people and not caring what they thought, what they did, what their lives went to. Well, if that's you, then put your name on this stick. That's okay. Now, as a symbol, just a symbol, that we are going to work on believing that these chains can be set free, we're going to break these sticks. Either this is going to be a symbol of you breaking that chain and you forgiving that person because you say, Lord, you forgave me. I know you're going to show me how to forgive. Or it's just like, hey, Lord, I'm going to break this as a prayer that you're going to help me understand what I need to do because I am really tired of what I'm going through. On the count of three, as a symbol of that, I want us to break these sticks. Just break them in half. And then I want you to get up and I want you to come right here and just throw them down. We're not going to piece them together and find out who your meanie is. Promise. We're going to toss them. They're going to be gone. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are and what you've done. There is no one like you. You are the rock. We have made ourselves unstable ground so many times, but you are the foundation and the stability and the satisfaction that we actually need. If we could just trust in you, help us with our chains. Help us to just break them and to forgive as you forgave us. Even while we were dead, you forgave us. And now we're alive, so help us forgive other people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.